So you have the emergency quarterback today. I had fun with Kevin and Becky over the last couple of weeks, kind of fun, but they in our interactions. Last week, you know, if you were here 2 weeks ago, I preached, and I had 2.5 months there to prepare for that message. And then last week at about 7:45, I was still in bed. We were contemplating, Wendy and I were saying, maybe we'll just go to the 10:30 service today. Becky calls. And Becky's a bit in a panic. They're not feeling well here, Kevin. They can't come to church. And she's wondering if I can do something. And I was not ready for that at all. And so as on our way here, so I'm scrambling to get ready. We're kind of coming over and I'm trying to sketching things out. And in the midst of kind of making that effort, the decision, probably a good one, was to stream the service online instead of throwing Todd up there and seeing what he can do. It would have been interesting, but probably was a better choice to stream services. Well, I called her then later that day. I said, now that I know that you would do that to me, like you would call that, like, I'm going to be ready the next time, not thinking that it would be this week. But so kind of as the week was progressing, it was starting to look more like they're going to need some help from that emergency quarterback again. And so here I am. So the good news is that this is a beginning of a sermon series called A Fresh Start. It's going to be a 4-week series. So the good thing about a series is if the first guy fails, the next guy can kind of fix it. And so I'm feeling pretty good it's the first one. You know, it's the first message. Kevin or Becky can, you know, fix this later if for some reason I go awry or I go down a path they weren't really anticipating. So I am glad to be here and have this chance to be with you again and to share a message. The purpose of this series is really a good one, Fresh Start. I really like what I see in it and hear about it and have spent a few days now just kind of like diving into this message and seeing what we're looking at. And it has a lot to do with our thoughts, our patterns of thinking, and then how those patterns inform ourselves of who we are, like whether a proper view of self or not. So our identity, where it comes from. And then the power of that, like really to kind of send us in certain kind of behaviors, sometimes very destructive behaviors based on what we think, how we see ourselves or view ourselves. And then we also are going to be challenged in this to really look at how God designed us to live. Like, what is it, God? What is God's purpose for our life? What is his identity for us? And how has he designed that life that we could have the fullest life possible? I do believe that we, as his children, in Christ, have the fullest life possible for us to have. So your life and my life, we're unique in one sense. Like, I don't know all of the story of your life, like what it's had to go through to this stage, what it'll go through as we journey continuously in life. But what I can say confidently is that the fullest life possible for you, the fullest life possible for me, is found in Christ. And that's what we're going to be encouraged in the next 4 weeks. And there's going to be several different characters of the Bible, men and women both, that we're going to look at their life, and particularly moments of their life where something was happening. And it was almost like what I might call like a reboot. Like, if I know when my computer is messed up, like I have to turn it off and back on, and it kind of like clears everything. In a same kind of way, people will see Moses today, but we're going to look at different characters, and that's kind of what they're experiencing, almost like a reboot of their own way of patterns of thinking about themselves. And you see what is wrong in their thinking and then what becomes different about it as God, they have this encounters with God. Our key passage for this series is going to be found in Romans chapter 12. And I'm just going to read that to you. You'll hear this one each week before we dive into the specifics. But here's one that we want to continue to have before us, verses 1 and 2. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Yeah, this passage is a good one to kind of launch through, like a kind of a foundation to kind of cover over all of these messages. It encourages us that there's a transformation that needs to happen and can happen and is happening as we follow Christ. A way we think about life and ourselves is being transformed and changed. And particularly, we find this by spending more and more time in God's Word and letting God's Word inform us. Now, one of our values at Revive Wesleyan is pursuing the Father. And one of the ways that we do pursue the Father is through worship. And we see in this that it's true worship when we're engaged in the process of transformation of our thinking. When we're in that passage that we just read, we'll see that these things, to know how we can bring everything before the Lord and from that launch into life, and make sure that each of our thought lives, our patterns of thinking, the things that we feel that are in our life that are true of us, that we bring them all before Him, let Him test them and inform us, show us whether we're on the right path or whether we're moving down a path of our own making. This will be good. And our thoughts are important. They change. They have a way of changing our perspective on things that we see in life. They impact our decisions, so our thoughts are pretty critical. They will definitely impact our decisions. They influence our habits, so they're the things that we are a big part of our life, and it is key to our journey with Christ that we would bring each of our thoughts before Him. A couple weeks ago, I did remind us, and we even sang here a song that we have to remember from time to time that we do have an enemy that wants to come in and steal and kill and destroy us. And as we were reminded a few weeks ago that Jesus called him, Satan, the father of lies. And so we know that he's active in bringing lies to us and bringing lies into our world and getting us to believe those things about ourselves, about others, about even the way we view our world. And those tactics, if we buy into them, it will control our thoughts and actions. It tends to imprison us. I am fond of saying it leads us to rotten fruit. You know, if you think about the fruit of our life as coming from something, so there's a seed that is planted in you, and if you have a bad seed, Jesus taught us that it would produce rotten fruit or bad fruit. But if you had a good seed that's planted in you, that when it births and it brings forth its fruit, it is good fruit. And God wants for us to have that good fruit and to push back on anything, any seed that is in our thought life that would produce a bad fruit. And so, gladly, we have God's help to fight back against this in our own thinking, and we have an incredible resource at our disposal. It is God's Word that's interacting with the Holy Spirit. So I see us bringing three things before this process of transformation. First, I guess, would be ourselves. We bring ourselves to it. We bring ourselves before the Word of God, and we bring ourselves with the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus said would lead us into all truth. And so with these three working together, we find our own minds being transformed and changed, changing the way we think, and truly kind of bathing our minds in His truth. In fact, I'd say the only brainwashing that I'd recommend to you would be the brainwashing of God's truth over your mind and our minds. Let us be challenged by that truth. So with the help of God's Holy Spirit, let's bring ourselves before the Word today by considering the life of Moses. I'm going to invite you to turn to Exodus. So it's the second book of the Bible. So you have Genesis, then Exodus. You can go there and you can flip to chapter 3, and that's where we're going to pick up and seeing this account of Moses. And then as you do that, let me just kind of give you a little background here of Moses' life up to this point. From Exodus chapter 2, we learn some things about Moses. First of all, Moses was born an Israelite or a Hebrew, and yet was adopted into Pharaoh's family and therefore was an Egyptian, became an Egyptian as a child. Kevin is fond of saying he's not in denial, but was taken up from denial in a basket, if you know the story. So the children were being killed, the Hebrew children were being killed when Moses was that infant, and his mom, to rescue him, put him in a basket. He ended up at Pharaoh's area and was rescued from there and then raised, adopted and raised in Pharaoh, his life being spared at that time. As he grew in his understanding of who he was as far as being a Hebrew and adopted into an Egyptian family, he was observing all of the bad treatment of who he was in terms of as a Hebrew child, but by the slavery, that the enslavement that was happening to all of his people. And so that began to bother him more and more as he was growing and maturing. And it got to a point one day when he saw one of the slave drivers interacting poorly with one of the Hebrew people, and Moses lashed out in anger, and he ends up murdering that person. Well, now that he has killed an Egyptian, now, and that word gets out that he did so, now his life is in danger, and Moses has to leave Egypt, and he flees. He ends up in a place called Midian, and he's there kind of hiding out as a shepherd, living his life for the next 40 years of his life. Now, we can speculate when we think about Moses and all the things that might have been going on in his mind in those 40 years. We can only kind of think about that. But I think we're going to see as we get into this account of Moses here as an encounter with God, that you're going to see that he had many thoughts about himself, inadequacies, shame, feelings of a failure that was before him, that was influencing how he viewed himself and who he was and what he was capable of doing and was not capable of doing. And so he has his history in the same way we have our history. So let's dive into chapter 3. And at this point, we see Moses is truly starting to have, he's going to have one, he's going to have an encounter with God that's producing a certain identity crisis, and he begins to process and learns who he truly is. Let's begin then, verse 1 of chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The first thing we see here, if we pause just for a moment, that God asks Moses to do is to worship him. He says, take off your sandals because you're on holy ground and you're with a holy God. So he calls him out to worship, to recognize whose presence he's in, and then what his posture should be when he's in his presence. God tells Moses here who he is. He kind of begins to show Moses who he is, and then he does that in order to tell Moses and to show Moses who Moses is and later on. So he kind of confirms, first of all, that he is God, and now he's going to begin to tell Moses who Moses is. Now, would you agree with me that if God is, the scripture teaches us that in order for us to believe, we first have to believe that God is. So if God is, if we come to that conclusion that God is, then we would also conclude logically that he's creator. So if God is the first, God is the only one that is timeless, and he then creates things from there, we would say he's creator. So you say, if God is, he is also creator. But then we would also say, if he is creator, then he is our creator, right? He's your creator and my creator. And if we get that far in our thinking, that God is, he is creator, and he's my creator, then we can then ask the question, and this is where Moses is being led to with God, that how would we and should we find out who we are? Would the created one try to tell the creator what his life was meant for and to be? Or is it more proper to look to the one who did the creating and who created you with a purpose and on purpose to determine that? So Moses is kind of stuck. He's at this point, he's determining who he is by his own knowledge of himself, but God is beginning to change that by showing Moses who he is. And as creator, he can speak into our lives what we are created for and to be. So God begins to lay out a plan for Moses to lead his people, God's people, out of slavery in Egypt. So let's pick up in verse 9. And now the cry of the Israelites have reached me, and I have seen the way that the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Moses questions here his own identity, like, who am I that this would be the case? And then God continues in verse 12, and God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And again, we see worship, which becomes a very important theme throughout this interaction and with God from the very beginning when he says, I am God, take off your sandals, I'm on holy ground. Here he starts referencing another act of worship, an important theme throughout this whole encounter and important to us to see and to gain a certain proper understanding of our own identity. It's a foundation, even in Moses' life and in ours, that worship, proper worship, is a foundation, a beginning point for all of us to understand who we are. To bring ourselves before our God with our worship to him will help to begin to inform us of our own thinking, our own way of seeing ourselves. Here, I like to think of worship as lifeblood of the Christian, a lifeblood that being something we can't live without. It's our wiring, like how God's wired us to be. Like that is who we are. We're worshipers first, and God brings that worship. And to know who we are, we begin with worship. But I also think of worship often. I see it in our lives that it's more treated differently than lifeblood, but it's more like it's icing on the cake. And I want us, this is a sidebar for Pastor Todd's sidebar. So this is one that Kevin might want to throw out later, but I'll let him do that if he chooses to. But I'll give it to you since I have the pulpit, right? So I give it to you for what it's worth. Worship to me is lifeblood of the Christian, of my own life with God. Without worship him, I have failed to be who I am. Icing on the cake is something that I think we often feel like when we come to worship with his children together, bringing our worship together, that pleases the Father so much that it happens. But we often think, hey, it's kind of nice to come to worship. We feel better about our lives, right? I come to worship, I feel a little better about myself, I feel a little better about my life. I can kind of take it or leave it. I'd rather take it because I feel a little better when I leave. I feel better about things. Like icing on the cake. Like the cake is good, but the icing makes it better. Icing on the cake of my life versus lifeblood. So I just want you to challenge, ask your own selves how you view worship. Is it a lifeblood to you that you can't do without it? Or is it icing on the cake? Just makes your life a little bit better. Where do you fall in that? And I just challenge you. I think what God is doing with Moses here, he's saying, it's your lifeblood, Moses. It begins there. Everything about your knowledge of who you are and who I am begins with worship. Let's move on to verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is your name? What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Let's pause there for a second. Moses is starting to, he knows he's interacting with God, but he's still trying to figure out who God actually is. How does he describe himself? What is happening here? How is, what is, what is God's own, in a sense, identity of himself? Like, how would God describe himself? How does Moses describe him to the people that he's going to? And God gives Moses this answer. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name that you shall call me from generation to generation. Here we see God, he's saying, this is who I was, this is who I am, this is who I always will be. When we translate the name that God shares with Moses into the English, we get the I am, or I am who I am. If we go to the original Hebrew, we have a really interesting and beautiful thing and powerful, simple four letters actually, Y-A-W-H, Y-A-W-H. And in the English, we express that to say Yahweh. Yahweh is our way of saying this word. And this is God's name of himself, Yahweh. And the meaning behind Yahweh, or Yah, which is the I am side of it. So there's a dual meaning, but each can, in a sense, stand on their own. And Yah is, I am here to act, and Way is all powerful. So Yah and Way is I am fully present and I am fully powerful. I am fully capable. I am here to rescue and to save. I am fully capable of doing that, and I could not be any closer to you. I am here and I am fully capable and fully powerful, a powerful name, Yahweh, Yahweh, to know God as Yahweh. It was so sacred, this name, Yahweh, that the Jewish people would not even speak the name for fear of what might happen to them, because they knew what the name meant. They all knew the name, but they wouldn't speak the name because of its presence is so close and its power so great and so pure and holy. So what's in a name, we might ask? What's in a name? A lot when it comes to God and his description and his name of himself, Yahweh. It, powerful, powerful. And it begins to transform our thinking about ourselves when we see him in clarity. So let's take a look at Moses' response. You start to see in his responses many insecurities and his beliefs about his own inadequacies. And then we'll see God's response to Moses. First, we see Moses saying, you've got the wrong person. So you see this inadequacy there, right? So you've got the wrong one. You're calling on me on this, you got the wrong one. But God gives him a response. And God, in his response, points to himself, that being God. I will be with you, he says. Moses says, I'm not ready, not yet. What should I tell them? So he feels very uninformed. He doesn't know, you know, not prepared. He didn't go to school. He's not ready for this. And God's response to Moses here is, I will give you the words at the right time. I'm going to do that for you. Moses continues, I might fail. What if it all goes wrong? I can only imagine, too, what Moses is thinking about his history and what he has done to this point. And he already recognized his failures. And things went wrong. What if it all goes wrong? A fear of failure, which we all experience. God's response, I will show you my power. Moses says, I don't have the skill or the ability. I'm not gifted enough. God's response, I will speak for you. Send someone else. We were joking about this earlier, because I was like, yes, praise the Lord. Yes, send someone else to bring this message. Send someone, Lord. Someone else would be better. And we're looking forward to Kevin and Becky coming back. God's response, I will teach you and I will help you. God continuously taking the excuses of Moses, where Moses said, God, I can't. God's reply, we might put it this way, you're right, Moses. In and of yourself, you can't. But I can in you. I have chosen you. I can do it. In each issue here, that Moses raises, we see Moses doing something that I believe that we too often do when considering who we are, when it comes to our own identity. And that is, up to this point, he's getting his identity by looking to himself. And this is where we get it wrong. When we ask the question, who am I? What is my life about? We sometimes look internally and say, what is it that I have to offer? What are my gifts? What are my strengths and talents? And we look to ourselves. What have people said to me about myself? What are the things that my parents have said to me? What have I said about me? What has a teacher said about me? All of these things, these thoughts that we have accepted into our life to inform ourselves of who we actually are and what we can do. Well, this is an error in the Christian. See, God responds to Moses each time that Moses points to himself. God points to himself. That is, God about God. So at every time that Moses is saying, here's my self-reflection about what my abilities are, God says, no, this is what I want you to see. This is what I can do in you. This is who you are to me. And it's going, and he bases it on God himself. God about God. Knowing that is what begins to inform us about us and who we are all about. In the same way we discover our true identities, just the same way that Moses is going through this, when we're saying we're looking to ourselves to get it, God says, no, look to me. Look to me, and then you will know who you are. Early in his life, Moses thought he was the answer to his people's problems. He tried to do something about it, and in his own strength, he got into a lot of trouble and yes, in a sense, did mess that whole area up because he's going with his thoughts about who he is and what his responsibility was in his own strength. But 40 years later, after this encounter with God at the burning bush, Moses begins to gain a new perspective of who God is and who Moses is. In this exchange at the burning bush, Moses keeps referring back to his own capabilities, his own strength, his own giftings. But each time, God reframes that story, taking the focus off of Moses and putting it on back on himself. God says, I'm going to help you. I will give you the words to say. I am capable. God is capable in doing this with Moses. I will show you my power. I will speak for you. I will teach you and help you. I am. This Yahweh is saying that he is all we need. He is all Moses needs. And our identity is to be shaped and found in him alone. We do experience an identity shift. The moment that we put our faith in Christ, he transforms who we actually are. We begin to be invaded by his spirit. Followers of Christ are in Christ, and we've been given the gift wonderfully of his spirit in us. And when we struggle with all these things in life, whether it be to win at things, to achieve things, to please others, to even to please God, Jesus is essentially saying to us, this message of the gospel isn't trying harder, it's trusting. It's not about trying, it is about trusting. You don't have to carry the weight of what you can do for me, just stand on the truth and strength of what I have done for you. You know, Moses, amazingly, did learn this very well as we see him nearing the end of his life. We would fast forward to the end of his life. We have the beauty of being able to do that with the scriptures. So we get to the end of in Deuteronomy, and Moses is speaking to his mentee, Joshua. And look at the difference between this Moses who's having this burning bush experience and now this Moses so many years later after walking through and following the God who told him these are the things that he was going to do with his life. He obeyed and moved on and allowed God to empower him. Listen to what he says to Joshua, who is still young and moving through his life. A very different Moses here. He says this, God himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. We have the privilege there of hearing Moses speaking as a man with now a lifetime of experience. And he discovered that the God that invaded him at the burning bush and what he has said to him, that he was true to those things. Moses' abilities that he saw could not have done the things that God then had him do. Pretty amazing, because God empowered him. In the same way, you know, when we think about our own insecurity, our own understanding of identity, the cure for insecurity is understanding that your true identity is found in Jesus. That is the cure. May it be our blessing today. We have an opportunity to respond to God's transforming strength and presence to Yahweh, strength and ever-present, today by receiving communion together. So let's do that and prepare our hearts to do so. God gave Moses a fresh start by renewing his mind and transforming his identity from one that was centered on himself to one centered on God's character. In the same way, our identity and our salvation, both of these two things, we find them through trusting Christ's work on our behalf. Beautifully, we find them both. So as we receive these elements today, let's do so to our comfort and really imagine how different our lives are now that we can fully live out our true identity found in Jesus. May he continue to lead us into that clearer and more clear. And even today, as we go to this time of celebrating communion together, may God open up our hearts and speak to us. I'm going to give you a time of silence and invite you to just bring, allow the Holy Spirit to speak your life as we prepare our hearts. Bring any confession of sin that he might show that you have in your life. Bring it before him. He is ready to forgive. Let's do this for a moment now. Almighty God, Yahweh, we bring and make our confession to you, our almighty forgiving God. Hear our confessions as we come to you to have our hearts cleansed and set free. These elements that we have, this bread and this cup, we consecrate them now. They are here to remind us of your ever presence, that you're close, you're here. You could not be any more present and any more capable and powerful to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We're reminded of this, and we thank you for the work of Christ done on our behalf. The bread we set apart to represent your broken body, and the cup we set apart to represent to us your spilled out blood, where you have taken on for yourself our suffering that we might not have to suffer and be rescued. Our God who can do this, our Yahweh. The scripture declares that on the night that he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." If you would, take and peel back the bread. And let's receive the wafer together. Take and eat to your comfort. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's peel back the cup and let's receive together. Father, we offer you this prayer of thanksgiving. Our hearts are filled with joy this morning, with the joy to knowing that you have washed us clean and you have given us a new life, and that we come to you humbly and say, "Lord, open our eyes to know who you are and know who we are." We thank you for the privilege of knowing you, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know this full well. And we give you the praise for making us what you intended us to be and remaking us. And for this, we give you our hearts today, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.